And let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we are coming to the Lord's Supper today, we want to remind ourselves something of what is involved in partaking of communion with the Lord and with one another. Communion is for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for those who have been born again, those who do not trust in themselves for their salvation, but trust wholly in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are struggling against sin daily. Those who are born again are baptized, and baptism is not only sign of obedience to the Lord's command, but it is initiation into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's becoming part of a body, part of a local membership, to be accountable to elders and to one another, and to be ministered unto by the word. And that fellowship is very important. It is generally contained within one congregation. And that is where we have the sacraments. We have to have a body to have the sacraments. So those are the requirements for coming to the table. We had a video lesson this morning from Jonathan Lehman on church membership, which was very encouraging and giving good perspective. And he reminded us in 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So members of the body are partakers of the bread. So we encourage one another as we come together. We invite those also who are members in good standing of a Bible-believing church. And it is for Christians who are accountable in this way. We forbid those who are not members of a church. We forbid those who are outside, not who are unsaved. And we forbid those who are walking in sin. You may be a member of this church and are backslidden in heart. Perhaps the preaching of the word, which is intrinsically linked always to the Lord's Supper, will be a means to refresh your heart and bring you to rest and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ again. That's one of the reasons it is a means of grace. It is a means to bring us close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the attentive listening to the word of life is to refresh our souls, but to partake of these elements also is a way in which the Lord strengthens us in faith. He uses physical things for a spiritual purpose. And so we're not going to look primarily at the bread and wine, but we are going to look at the bread and wine as representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to refresh our souls together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." We'll read thus far in the word of our God this day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank thee for the encouragement that thou dost bring to our own hearts through simple things. We pray that we may love these things in their plainness, We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst enable us to plumb the great depths of thy love as we consider the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, what is your authority in life? In the first a chapter of our confession begins with a very appeal to the Word of God. It says that we know the truth by appealing to the Scriptures, and that it is by the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures that disagreements are resolved. It is our lone authority to reveal God to us. We need to have that as our supreme authority, God speaking in his word. We don't just, and we're often accused of just starting and finishing with the Bible. Now, the Bible is a useless document if it doesn't lead you to Christ, if it doesn't reveal God to you, if it doesn't make you desire the truth of his word, then it's just a book. It needs the power of the Holy Spirit to really bring your a blessing to your soul. In terms of civil authorities, Francis Schaeffer said, if there is no final place for civil disobedience, then the government has been made autonomous, and as such it has been put in the place of the living God. This is true also of any other authority. You think of the civil government because it has a lot of authority in our life. But what about a spiritual authority? What about someone coming along and telling you a different gospel or putting a different spin or a twist on the gospel that you've always known, that you've always found comfort in, that's always been a blessing to you? And someone comes along and says, well, what about if we look at it a little from a little different angle or a little different perspective? And immediately there should be suspicions. If you're rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you should beware of those things. And they will all often come, as Satan does, as an angel of light. Come in pleasant masquerading. Come in a very engaging manner. Many heretics are very, very engaging. Very easy to listen to. But we need to have discernment to say, is this what God's word says? And sometimes they will come to us, even as Satan did to Eve in the garden, and ask, yea, hath God said? They'll bring doubt to the word of God. So we wanted to focus this morning, first of all, on the fact that the gospel is our foundation. And Paul reviews the gospel. We often go to these first verses in 1 Corinthians 15 to give us a good, sound synopsis of the gospel. So all kind of confined, condensed here into this one passage. It's good to have all these facts in mind. Paul says, when we consider the gospel, Paul says, first of all, it must be declared. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I assert it as being a confident thing. The minister of the gospel and all of the Christians in Christ's church must be sure that there is none other name under heaven which is given among men whereby we must be saved, that there is no other way or truth or life whereby someone can come to God the Father. It's Jesus alone. It's very, very exclusive. And that is what's very, very offensive to many people. It's Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus and Jesus alone. And that message is to be declared authoritatively, unquestionably. It's not to be doubted or said, well, maybe. I'm not really sure. Maybe we won't know finally until we die. Then we'll die and we'll see what's on the other side. Is that the gospel that you have, beloved? Or is it a confident assurance and knowledge that Christ, who is God, has redeemed my soul, and that, as we sang here just a few moments ago, one day he's coming, oh, glorious day. When we read, not just in Revelation, but in other portions of God's word, we read that it's going to be a dreadful day, a day of judgment, a day of great consternation, a day of great turmoil. But that's for unbelievers. And you and I, beloved, must be aware that that is what that day is going to be looking like. And we have to be aware that that's not what it's going to be for you and me. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. Not because I've lived a good life. Not because I'm better than the person beside me. Not because I've done my best. Because we haven't. None of us have done our best. We fail, and we fail by God's standard. And it's only because of the finished work of Christ that we anticipate that we're going to have the hope of heaven, that heaven is secured for us. That when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's talking to you. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Now, one of Satan's full-time jobs is to discourage you in that truth. And to make you to question that. But faith says Jesus died for a sin. I don't deserve heaven. And now I'm getting ahead of myself. Because it must not only be declared, it must be received. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. So we heard the gospel. We heard someone tell us, you are a sinner. Your ways are displeasing to a holy God. You have no right to heaven. And everything in thought, word, and deed offends a holy God. But the good news is that there's a deliverer, that there's deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's something that you and I must continually be aware of. If we lose sight of that, that God is a holy God, we're going to be very casual in our gospel obedience. It's not going to matter to us. But when we realize that God's judgments are just and they're righteous, that I actually deserve to be in hell for all of eternity, then the work of Christ, the shedding of his blood, is that much more precious to your soul. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that as you consider and contemplate the greatness of God's judgment and how it is by the work of Christ that you're delivered from that judgment, isn't that precious to your soul? Isn't that a love that's overwhelming you? Because if it's not, your sin is going to overwhelm you. Your sin is going to discourage you. But you bring that sin to the Lord Jesus. You've received the gospel. You've received that good news. You receive the bad news, first of all. Not everybody believes that they're sinners before God. Most people think they're going to die and go to heaven. It's kind of an automatic thing. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we deserve God's just judgments. And Christ has received those judgments on behalf of his people. So this is our salvation, and we must continue in it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So this is your confidence. This is your assurance that when God says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I am looking forward to eternal life. I've received these in the grace and the mercy of a holy God. Yes, he's just, but he's merciful as well. Those two, remember, they go hand in hand. So it must be remembered, Paul says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So we're prone to forget, aren't we? We're very prone to forget. We're easily discouraged, easily distracted, easily get our priorities mixed up. We're coming to the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus says this, do in remembrance of me. Why would he say that if we're not prone to forget? We're very prone to forget, and we need to be reminded of God's promises. Why? Because of the strength of sin in us, abiding sin in us that we're warring against. And we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the gospel. Isn't your gospel refreshed when you think of your struggle with sin, which you seem so often to be failing at? But Christ brings you through. Christ brings you that strength. Keep in memory what I preach, says Paul. This gospel, he says, has content. Let me back up there to verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So here's the substance of your Christian salvation has to do with the strengthening of your faith through gospel obedience. You're not successful in your obedience, but there's an endeavor after gospel obedience. There's a refreshing of doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord and denying yourself. So it comes to the content then of this gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. So he wasn't just a martyr for goodness sake. He wasn't just a martyr as a good example to how to live a moral life. And what happens if you press on and do good and people oppose you and they're going to put you to death. No, the Bible says very clearly that he died for our sins. He died because we should have died in his place. He died so that we might have eternal life. Then he brings up Christ's resurrection. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So here's the gospel in a nutshell. You're a sinner. Christ died. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. And that, beloved, is the phrase that I want to zero in on today. Do you know the gospel according to the scriptures? There are many gospels, many false gospels out there today. There's only one true gospel, only one way that's to be preached to be reconciled to God. Are the scriptures your authority for what God says? Or does somebody come along and say, this is what God says, and that's good enough for you? Because that, beloved, is going to be tested intensely in these last days. It is being tested right now. And again, we have the engagement of many speakers who just are very, very attractive, very, very popular. We listen to them often because other people say, you should listen to this. You should listen to that. The scriptures have a significance to people. And that's why they often are being changed. We've been reading over the last couple of years that the Communist Party of China is working on a revision of the scriptures that's going to bring them more into conformity with communist doctrine. And that way they'll be able to say, well, we're not suppressing the scriptures. We're not suppressing the Bible. We're just making a different version of it. We've become accustomed to having so many versions and so many translations. It seems like there's a new one every year or two. We come out with great frequency. So if we come to look at those translations without any discernment, then we can easily just say, well, this is just another translation. They have a right to it as much as anyone else. But they don't have a right to make it say what it does not say. The reports are that they make out Jesus to be a sinner. So they take apparently the passage in John 8, the woman taken in adultery, and they leave a lot of that in, and neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And everyone leaves, and he says, I'm a sinner too. And then he himself proceeds to stone this woman and kill her in order to make the law effectual. Anyway, I'm not going to try to explain that, but I'm just saying that that's what's purported to be in this new communist translation of the Bible. Now, if that's distributed in China and the people are told this is the Bible, and they're going to say, well, isn't it interesting how it conforms with communist doctrine? And they'll have a different idea of who God is. Well, not just confined to China, we learned this week that Yuval Noah Harari, who is a senior advisor to the World Economic Forum and to Klaus Schwab, who is aligned with them, he has declared this week that artificial intelligence, he says, can create new ideas. It can even write a new Bible. Throughout history, religions dreamt about having a book written by a superhuman intelligence, by a non-human entity. He said, in a few years, there might be religions that are actually correct. Notice the implication there is that the Bible is not correct. In a few years, there might be religions that are actually correct. Just think about a religion whose holy book is written by an artificial intelligence. That could be a reality in a few years. And we read here just in the last couple of days about a worship service that took place in Germany, I think, that was conducted by artificial intelligence. They said tens of thousands of people were there, and they had an image. So you tell this artificial intelligence, I want you to create a worship service that's going to be, you know, enjoyed by everyone. So apparently there was an image that came up, and the image changed from a white man to a black woman to a black man to a white woman, four different entities. They just, because we want to be acceptable to everyone, right? We want everyone to get this message and to be accepted by this. So they're going to bring in the major religions of the world. They're going to blend all that with artificial intelligence. We'll have one big happy world. We think about the passages that we've been reading recently in the book of Revelation, where it is said that people are going to bow down and worship the beast. That ought to be a huge concern of ours. It's interesting that it's called a beast. It could be an artificial intelligence kind of a being. We don't really know, but you can see how this is gaining momentum on a worldwide scale. How are you going to object to that if you don't have a higher authority than artificial intelligence? There's a lot of pushback against it too, isn't there? But you can see how this is gaining acceptance. We need to have this unity. But my Bible says that there is going to be a great unity at the end of the world. It's going to be a unity against, very specifically against the Lord Jesus Christ, against his headship, against his governing, against his being the king of all creation, against his being the only redeemer of God's elect. There's going to be a huge pushback here. There's going to be a huge rebellion against that. And we need to be strengthened to be able to identify it, first of all, and then to be able to stand against it. And we're going to need God's word as being authoritative. You're going to be able to have a good, reliable Bible to be able to object. And we're going to need to have that word hidden in our hearts, maybe, if they take our Bibles away. We need to be prepared to know what we believe, why we believe it. Because it comes with the authority of God's word. We can think more recently and more, maybe in a more focused way, another big concern is popular speaker Andy Stanley. He's written a book, speaks very popularly, and he started to say that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. His father, I think, was a faithful preacher, Charles Stanley. And his son has just taken a completely different route. We need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, he says. He says, would you consider unhitching your teaching of what it means to follow Jesus from all things Old Covenant? When it comes to stumbling blocks to faith, the Old Testament is right up there at the top of the list. Beloved, is the Old Testament a stumbling block to your faith? Andy Stanley says that it is. He says, I would ask preachers and pastors and student pastors in their communications to get the spotlight off the Bible and back on the resurrection. We're going to look at this more closely. But do you have a doctrine of the resurrection apart from the Bible? Beloved, is there such a thing as a teaching about resurrection apart from God's word? I hope your heart is opposing that. He goes on to say, if you said to me one-on-one, Andy, I'm not a Christian, but I'm going to let you take your best shot at convincing me to follow Jesus. Here's what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't try to convince you with the Bible. I would start with the resurrection of Jesus without the Bible. Yeah, it's meaningless, isn't it? That's not what Paul is preaching here. We don't have to even look at, well, we do have to look at the Old Testament. We'll start with what Paul says. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What were the scriptures of Paul? We said that 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. What were the scriptures of Paul? The Old Testament. That's where he proved his doctrine. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. See how meaningless these other situations are? They have no authority but themselves. And if I came to you and said, you need to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would say, give me one reason, would I say, well, just because I told you, because I'm a minister, because I'm ordained, because I have the presbytery backing me, because I read the Bible a lot? No. It has to be because I'm directing you to the Word of God. And that's what Paul is very careful to do here. He, a number of times already, in not just in Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians, he's been referencing the Old Testament to prove his point. He's continually done that. He does that in the other scriptures as well. Again, let me just commend to you, not in every respect, but when you look at the New American Standard Bible, you open that up and you have the quotes in the New Testament that come from the Old Testament are all in capital letters. It's very interesting. You open that up, you just flip through that and see how many capital letters there are in that translation. A lot. The New Testament quotes the Old Testament a lot. Jesus quotes the Old Testament a lot. Paul quotes the Old Testament. Peter, who doesn't quote the Old Testament? John, the book of Revelation is full of the Old Testament. Paul says, how do you know that Christ died for our sins? Because the Bible tells me so. Isaiah 53, verse 5, we could read that whole chapter, really, but Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's Christ dying for our sins, prophesied of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Daniel 9, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He dies, he has no sins to atone for. He has your sins to atone for. That's what put him on the cross. His love for sinners. His love for the rebellious. his love to bring his people into covenant with him. There's tremendous love on the cross of Calvary. We can think, and again, we won't read them, but if you're taking notes, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, two of the most prominent of the messianic psalms, which are a description of Christ's suffering upon the cross. Psalm 22, Psalm 69. Paul goes on to say that Christ was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, verse 4. The burial and resurrection of Christ is spoken of in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. There's a promise of resurrection. Hosea 6, verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. The reference there to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Is that related to the resurrection? Jesus says it is. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. So Jesus makes that link. At the very least, he says that that's a picture of his resurrection. It's a direction towards the resurrection. We have lots of verses in Isaiah 53 as well. Isaiah 53, what a glorious passage that is. Well, let's take a minute there to turn to that. Isaiah chapter 53, so rich in the grace of God and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin reading with verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What a strange verse that is, isn't it? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not that he took pleasure in the death of his son. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of anyone. It pleased the Lord to bruise him because it satisfied justice. God is a God of justice. Beloved, when he looked upon you and he said, will that sinner, can that sinner possibly suffer enough to satisfy all my justice? He had to say no. There's no salvation for that sinner in himself. I can put him into hell for all of eternity. It would never satisfy my justice. But if my son comes and dies on a cross, according to my just law, if he suffers in their behalf, that will satisfy me. That will take care of the requirements of my justice. And I'll be satisfied. And I will look upon those people for whom Jesus died as mine elect. I will love them with an everlasting love. When they stray and wander into sin, I will return them and restore them once again. They are my people. I will love them forever. One day they're going to be with me forever. Continuing Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Paul says, all of these things that I'm telling you are according to the scriptures. Christ came to fulfill prophecy. Not just to amaze everybody, but to show that he was the one that was promised in the old covenant. That right from Adam and Eve, all through the prophets, through Moses, through Abraham, through David, the prophets continually speak of this Messiah and their hope that's in that Messiah. And here he comes according to the scriptures. He fulfilled all that's necessary. All that was required is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Statisticians have calculated the odds of one individual being able to fulfill all those prophecies. They're immense. And it could never happen. It's impossible. Why? Because we don't believe in chance, first of all. God appointed that Christ would fulfill those prophecies. So here we come to the scriptures. The scriptures are the comfort of your soul. What if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because somebody said that you should? And then that person turns out to be a liar. You're going to question your salvation, aren't you? You say, well, he lied about this, maybe he lied about that too. But beloved, your Bible was written by a God who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. That should bring you great comfort. You open the Bible, you say, this is truth. You may not understand it all. I have difficulty with some of it, but I know that this was written by God, who's a God of truth. He cannot lie. And I know that this is where I'm going to find my true comfort for my sin. Paul does use witnesses, doesn't he? At the verse 5 and 6 here, after that, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So witnesses are important, but they're at the end of the list. And they verify what we already know to be true. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is very well attested to in history. It's attested to even by unbelievers and other documents outside of the Bible. So where is your gospel found, beloved? It is found in the scriptures. It is what God has done in Christ according to the scriptures. It is a comfort to me because God has told me that these things are so. So how do you know that Christ's death is necessary for salvation? The Bible tells me so. How do you know that Christ's resurrection is the foundation of our faith? We're going to find out more about that as we continue in chapter 15. It's a very long chapter, isn't it? How many verses are in chapter 15? 58 verses. They're all kept together because there's one theme there. That's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is going to expound that. He's going to say this is foundational to our faith. If somebody can take away the doctrine of the resurrection, we have nothing. Nothing left. That's why it's always under attack. Because it is foundational. And we're going to develop that. For today, we want to understand that everything that's worth believing is going to be found in the Word of God. Isaiah says, Isaiah, I think 59, that truth is fallen in the streets. We just have no regard for truth. Everybody has their own definition. And that is going to become more and more prominent, I believe, beloved, in the days to come. Truth is going to be questioned. But, beloved, if you have a reliable translation of God's word and understanding of the gospel from what God has said, you're going to be attacked, but you have to keep coming back to this. Not only is this truth, it is God's truth. It is the only truth. It is my truth. It is the truth that God has revealed to me. It's a truth that's dependable, that will never change. People can rewrite it. People can mistranslate it, retranslate it. They can do all kinds of stuff with it. But not for me. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in what God has said. God doesn't speak anymore through visions. He doesn't speak anymore through dreams. He speaks through the Word of God. Because all of those things are wavering. All of those things can change. All of those things, the memory of them can change. Oh, maybe it wasn't quite the way I remembered it. God's word abides forever. It will never, ever change. It challenges your feelings of self-righteousness, doesn't it? So you can't be righteous in yourself. You have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have obedience the way you should. You need the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of your Christian life. You need a Savior. Not just one day when you're initially saved and you turn to the Lord. You need the Holy Spirit to sustain you. You need God's word. You need to be familiar with God's word. We do believe that the Bible is the very word of God. There's a set of Robert Dick Wilson, an extremely scholarly, wise, intelligent man, very scholarly. He was asked in class one time whether, how he knew that these things were true. And he was very much an apologist. He asked the Lord to give him 60 years of service, 20 years to study God's word, 20 years to teach God's word, and 20 years to write, opposing the liberals that were constantly attacking God's word. So he was very, very intelligent. But when a student asked him one time, how can we know whether these things are true? He said, it's written, he said with the tears in his eyes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's how we know. How do you know God loves you? The Bible tells you so. He loves sinners. Are you a sinner? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you come to God with your sins for forgiveness, for cleansing? It's a reminder of this table. Don't you dare come to this table with your self-righteousness or your complacency. Come as a sinner. Come owning your sins to a holy God and saying, I need this blood, I need this broken body, I need your salvation because I have no salvation of my own. Paul said in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That echoes what he said in chapter 11, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Let us turn back there to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So we come in our unworthiness to receive the Lord's Supper worthily. We come in a way not saying I have a right to this in myself. But do you have a right to this table for Jesus' sake? Great humility, isn't it, to say I belong at this table because Jesus has chosen me. God has chosen me in Jesus Christ. is appointed salvation for my soul. He delivered me from Satan, delivered me from a love of the things of the world, given me new desires, a desire for holiness, a desire for Christ himself. Beloved, we'll come to the table then and dwell on the things of the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ.